This children's message may follow us with a snack, and you won't get a snack unless you come up. And the older kids can help with the little kids. Would you like that? Hi. Merry Christmas, everyone. And we even have some big kids up here, right, Scott? Hi, come on up, welcome. My name is Miss Kim. It is so good to see all of you today. So who's excited for Christmas? Give a big yes, woo, if you're excited for Christmas. I'm excited. So how many of you are shy? If you're not shy, I need a little participation here, all right? So can some of you tell me, and I'll give you a chance to even speak in the microphone. Would you like that? Yeah. How many of, what is your favorite part of Christmas? If you, come here. What's your name?
Owen.
Okay, Owen, here, turn around to everyone, and can you share with everyone what your favorite part of Christmas is?
My favorite part of Christmas is you get to open all the presents.
Oh, nice. I love that, too. Would anybody else like to share what your favorite part of Christmas is? Oh, are we being shy? Do you want to tell everyone what your favorite part of Christmas is? Come here. What is your name? Gracie is her, Gracelyn is her name. And Gracelyn, what's your favorite part of Christmas? Yes. Oh, did you hear that? Baby Jesus, nice, yes, yes. Would anybody else like to share what your favorite part of Christmas is? Come on up. What is your name? Here, turn around. What is your name?
Miles.
Miles, and Miles, what is your favorite part of Christmas? Opening up your gifts or wrapping the gifts. Do you like wrapping gifts?
Okay.
Oh, wrapping gifts. I love that. Thank you, Miles. All right. Would anybody else like to share what your favorite part is? Yeah, come on up. And can you share with everyone what your name is?
Faye.
And what is your favorite part of Christmas?
I like decorating the Christmas tree.
Oh, decorating the Christmas tree. I love it. So we all have favorite parts of Christmas, right? And I have to say that I'm right with you, all of you. I love wrapping gifts, opening up gifts. I love decorating the Christmas tree. Those are all so much fun. But as little Gracelyn said here, what is the most important part of Christmas? Can we say it together? Whose birthday is it? Jesus's birthday. All right. So my volunteer here, Miss McKenzie, Miss MJ, is, you didn't have to decorate it, but thank you. She's setting up a little area here. And these are all things that we see at Christmas time, right? So we have a beautifully decorated Christmas tree. We have, this is our dog's stocking. Does anybody else have a stocking for their dog at home? Yes, we need to have stockings for our dogs. We have a little wreath. We have a Christmas box, but is the most important thing at Christmas? Can you see the most important thing at Christmas here? Can you guys find it? Find the most important thing at Christmas. Can you go ahead? Faye, you can look. Move it. Oh, it was underneath it all. The most important thing at Christmas is Jesus. And do you know what? Sometimes Jesus gets lost in the mix. He gets lost among the tree and the presents and the stockings and all that stuff. And sometimes we forget why we're really celebrating Christmas, and that's to celebrate Jesus's birthday. So I'm going to read to you from the Children's Bible, the Christmas story. So now Mary loved a man named Joseph. They were going to get married. One day, Joseph had to take a trip to the city of Bethlehem, so Mary went with him. All right. You guys see that? All right. The city of Bethlehem was crowded. Many people had come there. Joseph and Mary looked for a place to stay, but there was no room in any house. All the beds were full. People were even sleeping on the floors. So Joseph and Mary had to stay in a stable where the donkeys and the horses stayed. Here we go. That night, the baby was born. It was God's baby son. Mary and Joseph named him Jesus, just as the angel had told them to do. They wrapped him up so he would be warm. Mary made a soft bed for him in a manger. The baby Jesus slept there. Mary loved him, Joseph loved him, and God loved him. So there is baby Jesus. So can we together sing happy birthday to Jesus because it's his birthday? Let's sing together. Everybody else, you could join in too. So one, two, three. Happy birthday. And what do we usually get at birthdays? If you go to somebody else's birthday, though, what do you usually get? So you guys all get a piece of cake, all right?
And then you could have a seat with your parents. Do not open these unless your mommy or daddy or grandparents says okay, all right? There we go.
All right. Well, welcome to Ouray Christian Fellowship's Christmas Eve service here. And in just a little bit, we're going to get to candle lighting. I got a couple of housekeeping notes I just want to say. One, did everyone get a candle that wanted one? If not, raise your hand. We'll make sure we get you one to you. Well, we need one right down front here. All right. And then we got a couple out here in the middle section as well. Also, very important, kid-friendly service. I'm going to share something with you that I probably shouldn't, but because he's a personal friend of mine. But in my last church, our last pastor made through a very good Christmas Eve service. We got to the very end with Silent Night being sung, and there was kids crying, and he lost it. He said, "Can you get that kid out of here?" And we were all like, "Oh, no." So to that point, we also have little gift bags prepared for the kids here that has some coloring, things like that. If you didn't get one of those, we have them in the back here. Raise your hand, too, if you need one of those. They also have glow sticks in them for the kids for the candlelight part of the service. So you want to make sure you capitalize on that. And then the last thing I'll tell you is this. I'm not going to hold my breath, but we do have a Christmas Day service at 10:30. And I would like to invite you all back to that if you could make it out. That's tomorrow morning at 10:30. You can sleep in a little bit and then run over here if you want to join us for the morning service. So tonight, we're going to just get right into the scriptures here. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to invite you open to Matthew 1 and put your finger in Luke 2. If you don't, no worries. The scripture will be on the screen here, and you can follow along from there. We have a little bit of a tradition here at URA Christian Fellowship. We stand for the reading of the Word of God, and then you can sit for mine. So would you stand with me as I pray and we get into the scripture here tonight. Lord God, I thank you for this night. Thank you for this time that we can come here and worship you, spend this time in your word, in singing carols, Lord, spending time with family. We pray, Lord, that we would just have a real sense of your presence tonight. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So we're going to be reading in Matthew 1, starting verse 18. It says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, 'Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. And she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins.' And all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet, 'Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel,' which means 'God with us.' When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus." Now, flipping over to Luke 2, "And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.' And suddenly there was an angel, a multitude of heavenly hosts praising God, saying, 'Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased.' And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us.'" You may be seated. All right, so let me catch you up a little bit. For the past few weeks, last four Sundays, we've been going through the different Advent themes and based off of this idea of God with us. And so just to kind of backtrack here a little bit with you this morning, tonight, and I'm going to say this morning because I'm used to preaching in the morning, so please forgive me. But the first theme we hit, going back to the Sunday right after Thanksgiving, was this idea that God with us brings hope. And so we looked at, from a passage, Isaiah 9, how the nation of Israel was in captivity. We looked at the fact that they were in bondage and they were just in a tough place in life. And we looked at that and we talked about what it's like to be in tough places in life. And yet it's there that the prophet Isaiah gives this prophecy, "For unto you a child is born." And so what for the nation of Israel, they were really excited about that. Basically what God was saying is, "Look, I haven't abandoned you. I haven't forgotten about you. I haven't forgotten where you're at and what you're going through. And help is on the way." And this gave the nation of Israel great hope for their life circumstances. And so we looked at the idea that God comes to us. And he does that even today. He comes to us to give us hope. The second Sunday we looked at is this idea that God with us brings love. And so we were just read the scripture from Matthew that described the whole scenario unfolding for Joseph, Mary's soon-to-be husband, that she had to go and tell him while they were engaged, "By the way, I'm pregnant." And Joseph didn't know what to deal with this, you know? And so from Mary's side, by the way, good news, it's the Holy Spirit's. And you can just imagine here, if that was to unfold today, we would be a little like, "Really? Really? The Holy Spirit, you're going to leave with that one?" And so Joseph, being a just man, is trying to figure out what should I do? And we read from the scriptures tonight that he was going to quietly divorce her, not to bring shame to her or things like that. And all of a sudden, God shows up. He sends the angel, and he tells him, here's how you are to love her. Go through with the marriage. Marry her. But there's another side to that story, and that was the child that was going to be born. We looked at the idea that Jesus was going to be the perfect image of love. He was going to show the world what real love looks like. And so we looked at that. And then we went into this idea that God brings joy the next Sunday. And we were talking about, is there a difference between godly joy versus joy that we try to find in this world? And so we looked at that idea and let the scriptures kind of define how God defines joy. And then this past Sunday, we looked at this idea of peace. God with us brings peace. And we said, you know, I was telling everyone last Sunday that the number one thing that people look for in life is this idea of inner peace. For all the great counseling services we have and things like that, that is the number one thing that people seek out. And so we looked at, how does God define peace? And so tonight, we're into the final message of a series that's been going on for the last 4 weeks. And so we're looking at this idea that God with us is Jesus. God with us is Jesus. Now, I don't know what brought you here tonight. Maybe you're a member and it's Christmas Eve and so you came. Maybe you came because you were invited by a member and they said, hey, come check out our church, things like that. Maybe you're here because you grew up in this church, but you left. You went to college and you're home for the holidays and things. And so you're here because your parents are here. Or maybe you're friends with somebody visiting your way. It's a very popular place to visit. And so let's go to church, right? It's Christmas Eve. Isn't that what you're supposed to do? Go to church? Well, I don't know what brought you. I'm thrilled that you're here because I believe, firmly believe, that the reason you're here is because God wants you to know that he loves you and he desires a relationship with you. And so this idea, just like the shepherds tonight, we read that when the angels went away from heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let's go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened. And so my hope for you for the next maybe 20 minutes here, that you, like the shepherds, would take a good look at this Savior that is born named Jesus. And so I want to just kind of look at this question tonight with us. I want to explore this question. Three words, who is Jesus? Because this is what churches around the globe are celebrating tonight. A Savior is born, his name is Jesus. And so this may not come to a surprise to you, but for really the last 23 years, I've committed my life to telling people about Jesus, building a life around his word, the truth of the scriptures. And so this next thing I might say might shock some of you guys here, and I don't mean to scare you, especially if you're a member of this church. But over the last 23 years and really longer, there are times where I have doubts. I have doubts. Could this all be fiction? And I think about this question, and I, you know, for me, I wrestle with it. And maybe some of you guys have thought about this question too. Is Christianity, the Bible, Jesus, is this a fairy tale? And some of you guys go in and out of this process of thinking about that. And some of you guys have probably already thought about this question and have already concluded, yeah, the scriptures, the Bible, really nice, good stories, Jesus. But really for me, it falls into fiction. And so here's what I do. When I get in those places, when I start thinking about, could this maybe be fake? I start thinking about one thing. Really, I start looking at one thing. And it's this idea of, who is Jesus? And I start looking at him. And so tonight, if the whole point is that God is with us, that Jesus is God and he walked among us, don't you think there should be evidence to his existence outside of the Bible? Because here's the thing I've heard over the years. Well, don't come at me with your Bible. Right? What they're trying to say is, you only believe because the Bible tells you so. But really, is there any really good evidence for Jesus in the Bible and the things that the Bible claims outside of your Bible? And it's a fair question. It's one that I think we have to wrestle with. Because here's the thing. I don't think God's scared. He's a big God. And he can handle our questions. And so I want to, as we look at who Jesus is tonight, I want to pointedly address that concern. Is there evidence for Jesus outside of your Bibles? But here's the first thing I want to make clear, because I think we need to have a backdrop, right? And so first let me, in a very fast way, summarize what I believe the Bible is saying about Jesus. And so here's what I say. Scripture says Jesus was born and was God. That came out of our passages in Matthew 1 tonight and Luke 2. Later on, Scripture says Jesus said he was God. He said that about himself. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, the first four books of the New Testament, all record that Jesus lived and performed miracles, crucified, died, and rose again. These are the claims of Scripture about who Jesus is. However, let's look at the objection, right? So, is the Bible the only authority on these claims? Is this the only reason why I believe in Jesus? Well, let's look at these things. There's some great non-biblical texts tonight we're going to go through here. And I'm going to try to move fast tonight because I know we got kids and things like that. But keep this in mind. As I go through these things, these non-biblical texts, consider that Jesus' ministry was only confined to a relatively unimportant area, small corner of the Roman Empire. There's a ton of information about Jesus. And so we're just going to go and look at some of these together. So a couple of these things here. The first century Roman, Tacitus, who is considered one of the more accurate historians of the ancient world, mentioned superstitious Christians who suffered under Pontius Pilate during the reign of Tiberius. Then we have, and I had to look up some of these names, Suetonius, chief secretary to the emperor Hadrian, wrote that there was a man named Christus, or Christ, who lived during the first century. Then you have Flavius Josephus. He's the most famous Jewish historian. In his Antiquities, he refers to James, the brother of Jesus, who was called Christ. Josephus goes on to write about Jesus as saying this: at this time, there was a wise man named Jesus. His conduct was good, and he was known to be virtuous. And many people from among the Jews and other nations became his disciples. Pilate condemned him to be crucified and to die. But those who became his disciples did not abandon his discipleship. They reported that he had appeared to them 3 days after his crucifixion, and that he was alive according. He was perhaps the Messiah concerning whom the prophets had recounted wonders. Then there's Julius Africanus, quotes the historian Thallius in the discussion of the darkness that followed the crucifixion of Christ. This is pretty amazing. Now you get into Pliny the Younger in letters, recorded early Christian worship practices included the fact that Christians worshiped Jesus as God and were very ethical. And he includes a reference to the love feast and the Lord's Supper. The Babylonian Talmud confirms Jesus' crucifixion on the eve of Passover and the accusations against Christ of practicing sorcery and encouraged Jewish apostates. I just got a few more here. Lucian of Samosata was a second century Greek writer who admits that Jesus was worshipped by Christians, introduced new teachings, and was crucified for them. He went on to say that Jesus' teachings included the brotherhood of believers, the importance of conversion, and the importance of denying other gods. Christians lived according to Jesus' laws, believed themselves to be immortal, and were characterized by contempt for death and a renunciation of material goods. And two more here. Marbon Serapone, a Stoic philosopher from the Roman province of Syria, confirms that Jesus, thought to be a wise and virtuous man, was considered by many to be king of Israel, put to death by the Jews, and lived in the teachings of his followers. And then we have this. We have all the Gnostic writings, the Gospel of Truth, the Apocryphon of John, the Gospel of Thomas, the Treatise of the Resurrection, etc. They all mention Jesus. So, here's what I want you to see tonight. We can almost reconstruct the claims of Scripture concerning Jesus just from the early non-Christians and their sources. Look at it this way. Jesus was called the Christ, Josephus. Did magic led Israel into new teachings, was crucified on Passover for them, the Babylonian Talmud. In Judea, Tacitus claimed to be God, which his followers believed, worshipped him as God, Pliny the Younger. So when I consider these sources, right, there's a question. Oh, and before I get to this question, very small print, but this is what I already put out at the start of this. Jesus was born and was God. Later on in Scripture, Jesus said he was God. The Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, all account that Jesus lived, performed miracles, crucified, died, and rose again. The narratives are eerily similar. So here's my question. Why would any of these people who did not profess necessarily believe in Jesus, why would they talk about him? Why would they recount the stories? What's the purpose? If Jesus wasn't real, why even report a lie? I have to think about what would be their benefit. What's their angle? Why would they even say any of these things if not for some reason there is truth behind who Jesus was? If not, there is truth. And let me just say this about the Bible tonight. The Bible as a historical document is considered one of the best historical documents in all of literature that we have. That's not even disputed. By the standards in which we would test historical documents, it is one of the best. But let me give you why this matters. Why is the historical evidence for Jesus important tonight? And I have three things I want to mention tonight here. And the first one is this. The historical authenticity of Jesus qualifies him as a legitimate subject of study. Fictional characters typically are not considered by universities as worthy things to be studied in academic environments. But the evidence for Jesus is significant and compelling. Jesus is worthy of our academic attention, especially when we think of wise historical figures like Gandhi and Martin Luther King Jr., who both, by the way, had cited Jesus' words. If they are acceptable subjects of study, why not Jesus? The second thing here I'll say this is that the historical authenticity of Jesus qualifies him as a legitimate source of wisdom. Gandhi and Martin Luther weren't the only people in history who leaned on Jesus' words or teachings. In fact, arguably the most influential moral teacher in all of history. And a lot of what we see here in lines of what we embrace in Western culture is built off of his teachings. You just don't get that far if he's not a real person. We don't build our society around Bugs Bunny. We might like him, we might find comedy in him, but we don't establish laws off of Bugs Bunny. But Jesus, we do. Calendars have long been identified as AD and BC. It really hasn't been until recently that they've tried to change that. But you have to ask yourself why, given the evidence for Jesus, why would you change that? And I don't know if you know what AD stands for, but Anno Domini, Latin for in the year of the Lord, while BC stands for before Christ. We have calendars set up for over thousands of years that determine dates and times based on the arrival of Jesus and his existence. And so the last reason I will offer as to why historical evidence of Jesus matters is this, that the historical authenticity of Jesus qualifies him as a legitimate source of strength. Look, as a Christian, I trust in Jesus because I believe he really lived and died for my sins. My faith isn't wishful thinking up here. And for you, it doesn't have to be wishful thinking either. There's substance behind believing that Jesus came, that God with us is Jesus. And let me say this. I might find the words of Gandhi and Martin Luther interesting, King Jr. interesting, but the words of Jesus are my strength. especially in difficult times. If everything in my life were in turmoil, I would still have the confidence that my eternal destiny is secure based on what Jesus did for me and what he has done for you. And let me just say this. There are other things that I hang my hat on for me to feel secure in the faith in Jesus. We don't have time to unpack all those things tonight. But I would like to put this invitation out to you. If any of you guys would ever love to talk about this outside of this service, I'd love to get together with you. One of my best friends from the East Coast, I met him about several years ago. His wife was coming. She was attending our church. He was not a believer. He didn't believe in any of this. He would be a self-described atheist. And just by chance, we got together. We went out fishing. And he started asking tough questions. And we sat for a year talking about his objections to Christianity, his doubts and things like that, just over coffee, once a week. By the end of that year, he made that decision to put his faith in Jesus. He felt that there was enough there, enough substance to put his faith in Jesus. And I was just talking to him 2 days ago, and he said, Paul, if you're going to preach this message Christmas Eve, you need to tell people it's okay to have questions. It's okay to have doubts. He goes, because in some ways I was a little afraid to ever come to a pastor and say, hey, I think this is garbage. He says, tell people that. It's okay. And it is okay. If you're honestly seeking a heartfelt conversation, I would love to spend time with you. See me afterwards. I would love to spend time talking about these things with you and kind of sharing a little bit more from my heart why I believe. And so this is, I just want you to kind of lock in on this. Jesus' existence is a reminder that God is willing to enter into our suffering with us and that we, all humanity, matter to God. You matter to God. And the evidence of that is Jesus. Jesus entered our suffering and walked with us, teaching us while he was here how to love and care for one another. And he triumphed over death, descending into hell, and reconciling us to our Creator God. But again, here's the thing we need to think about, is this question. Who is Jesus to you? Scripture here in Matthew 16, Jesus even asked this question, even to his closest followers. Take a look at what it says here. Now, Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, and he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? And they said, some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, others Jeremiah, and others prophets. This line of thinking continues today about Jesus. Thoughts about Jesus land in one of these camps. Well, he was a good moral teacher, things like that. But then Jesus gets really pointed, and he says, but who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter replied, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered him, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. Interestingly, the reason why the scripture brings up this place, Caesarea Philippi, it was a hotbed, a hub for worship. All sorts of worships of different gods, things that people were following, going after, chasing after in their life. And this served as the backdrop for Jesus' question, who do you say that I am? Who am I to you? All these options to you of worship, who do you say that I am? And he asked this question. You know, it's interesting when we bring words out in church like worship, we kind of think that of it of a religious term. We think of it, well, that's what church people do. But worship really is only that of the most important thing to you, of the most value. In essence, everybody worships something. It's not a thing we do when we sing songs or we pray or hear a sermon. Worship boils down to what is the most important thing to you in your life. What do you build your life around? What do you build your life on? What is the most important thing to you? And so Jesus asked this question, who am I? on the backdrop of all these options of worship. And I just find that interesting that Jesus asked this question here, and he asks us this tonight. You know, I think Jesus' question here finds us all this Christmas. Who am I? When we really consider the scriptures, and they say a Savior is born, God with us, Emmanuel, and his name will be Jesus. In what ways does Jesus matter to you? In what ways does Jesus matter to you this Christmas? It's a question that we have to wrestle with. And I'll just leave you with this. I'll leave you the words that we read in Matthew and then the angels, the shepherd's response. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to you. God tonight is making himself known to you through his son, Jesus. The question is, what will you do with him? Let's pray. God, I thank you for tonight. And I just pray, Lord, that everyone here would know your great love made known to us through your son, Jesus. That each person here would experience this Christmas the hope, the love, the joy, the peace, and your presence that you bring in your son, Jesus. And I just pray, Lord, that at the very least, if someone's not sure about your son, that maybe tonight would be the start of them considering the importance of who you are, the importance of Jesus, and the truth that you bring to us. Lord, I just pray, Lord, that everyone would have a sense of your realness, Lord, tonight, and your intentionality, that you want a relationship with each person here, God. I ask this and pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, we're going to close our service with singing Silent Night and lighting candles. But just a couple housekeeping notes. We only have a couple asks going into Silent Night. That is that you wouldn't set the person on fire to the right or left of you or in front of you. We would really appreciate it. I'm sure everyone else would appreciate not being put on fire. And that we don't burn down the church either. So at this time, I'm going to invite our elders forward. We are going to light off my candle. The elders will come down the aisles here. They will light each of the aisles. And if you wouldn't mind passing a light from that point on, we're going to turn the lights off here in just a second and sing Silent Night. So if we can get the lights. Would you stand?
Silent night, holy night, all is calm, all is bright.
You know, before we blow out the candles tonight, I want us to just take a look around and think about how little light can make a difference in darkness. It's one of my favorite parts of Christmas Eve. Kids had some really good answers tonight. But I think for me, this is it. And it's this reason, because this light is significant for something. John 8:12 says this, that Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." My prayer for you guys tonight is that we would take this light with us, even though we're about to blow it out, that we take the light of Jesus into this dark world, and that it would shine bright, and it would lead others to the love of Jesus. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. On your way out tonight, there are some baskets that you can put your candles in, or if you like to keep them, you're more than welcome to do that. But I just want to say Merry Christmas. You guys have a great night.